Spring Christian greetings. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's a beautiful day, as has been mentioned. Beautiful time of the year, and been so blessed with the words that we've heard this morning. Appreciate the thoughts given in the devotional, the Sunday school devotional, and thoughts on Lord, how long, and also the thoughts that Brother Jonathan shared with us. I might just mention this here. I messaged Carl this morning, Carl Krupp. And I got a message back here after church started that he said, I was just asking him how his dad was doing. He said his dad had a better day yesterday and the day before. Yesterday was the best day yet. He was feeling good. He was talking good. And it's just a real answer to prayer. So just praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for answered prayers. And pray that for his continued healing. If you want to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read verse 20 through 21. And I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning, but I feel like it can state it clearer than some of these. Not much has to be added to it. I mean, I don't think we can add anything to it, but I think it's good to discuss it, talk about it. But I'd like to read this passage just to think about who we are, and where wisdom comes from, and where our strength comes from. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So when we think of who we are, and how small we are, and how great God is, and where does wisdom come from, and where does the, I think those last verses sums it up, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is kind of breaking in here. I'd like to look this morning at the title of the message would be the unity of the Spirit. And the verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the text verses, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So when we look at these passages and look at the unity of the Spirit, we had the opportunity of going over to Oklahoma Thursday night. We listened to a message given there by Brother Dale Heisey, ministering. His title was Ministering Grace One to Another. And he mentioned there in his message that one accord is found 13 times in the, I don't know if he mentioned this, but he says found quite a few times, but it is found 13 times in the King James Version. And most of those times, one accord is found in the book of Acts, where we find the account of the early church. So these words can be translated, one mind, unanimous. And Brother Dale brought out that in the Greek, it would bring out the thought of breathing heavily together. And he gave the example of a team of horses. And you think of a team of horses pulling a load. It's a beautiful thing to watch. And they can pull amazing things. But you put a team of horses together, and they're pulling a load of heavy logs up a hill, and you see the picture. They're all into the harness. They're all pulling together, and on a crisp morning, the breath is blowing out. And they're moving that load of logs up a hill. They're, you know, their feet are planted in firmly. They're not. You can't one pull then another pull. That's not going to work. They're not going to make it. They can't pull it by themselves. They can't take turns pulling. They've got to all lean into that harness. But by them all pulling together, we have a beautiful picture of one accord. I think we could also compare it to a musical harmony. You know, many different instruments are playing, many different voices and parts, but their sounds blend together into beautiful, unified harmony. In the biblical context, could we say that the Holy Spirit acts as a concert master, blending the lives of different believers into a unified whole? And we have different gifts, we have different roles, all doing their part, whether it's on the front lines or behind the scenes. You know, this vivid analogy of unity illustrates not only the strength found in working together, but also the beauty of shared purpose. You know, just as those horses have to synchronize their efforts to move that heavy load, you know, believers are called to support one another in love and perseverance, each contributing to their unique strengths to accomplish what none could achieve alone. Now, this is the kind of unity that is essential for spiritual growth and effectiveness within the body of Christ. And when the church of God moves with one accord, in one accord, empowered by the Spirit, it becomes an unstoppable force for good, reflecting God's love and grace to the world. You know, we have the words in Revelation, it says, Matthew, I'm sorry, where it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's church is going to be built. And if we go into the account in Acts chapter 2, it says, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, and saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, whereas we were born? And then he goes on and he lists 19 different countries or people groups that were hearing and understanding these Galileans in their own tongues. It says, verse 11, it says, We do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then they goes on, and there was some that were saying, So what's going on here? This, you know, they were mocking, kind of. They said, you know, do we have drunkenness going on? And others said, no, Peter said, no, this is the beginning of the day. These people aren't drunk. See, one accord, a picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit is present, when we have people that are together in one accord. They all heard. They all understood. You know, it was a miraculous event that confirmed that Jesus was who he said he was and that the Comforter had come. You know, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd like to take us to a story that took place on the day of Jesus' resurrection. And Luke is careful. It's found in Luke 24, if you want to turn there, or you can just listen. But Luke is careful to point out that it was on the same day in which, in the morning, that Jesus had appeared to Mary and others. And he stated it was that very day. Mark gives a very abbreviated account of this in chapter 16, verse 12, Mark chapter 16, verse 12. But he mentions something that's not mentioned in Luke. He says that after these things he was manifested in another form unto two of them as they walked on their way to the country. So Jesus says he was manifested them in another form. So I think we can take from that, that's why these two men, that although they very likely knew Jesus very well. They did not recognize him as he walked with them. It was characteristic of his post-resurrection stories that he was not at first recognized. You know, Mary didn't recognize him when he came to the tomb. She supposed it was the gardener she was talking to. So I'm going to read these verses out of Luke 24, starting at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. And the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, these two men, as familiar as they most likely were with Jesus, did not recognize him. And it seems like he appeared in different ways and then would make himself known so there could be no mistaking his identity. Who these two men are, we don't know. We have a name for one, but there's nothing solid known about him that I know of, that I could find. We know they weren't one of the apostles because they went back and reported to the 11. It seems like they were most likely two of a much larger group. You know, we have the account where there was 120 gathered together. We have an account later where it says there were 500 gathered together. So it's likely one of these groups. But Mark mentions that they were going to the country. They were leaving the crowded city where all the activity and the excitement was. They were taking approximately a 7.5 mile walk, trying to find some peace, a place to let their brain clear and process the last several days' events. Maybe bewildered would be a better definition, communing together, discussing the great tragedy that had taken place. You know, to summarize it, they had lost their prophet. They had seen him caught, condemned, beat, crucified, misused, dead. And as they told their story, the fact is revealed that in losing him, whom they described as a prophet, mighty in deed and word, they had lost their hope. They hadn't lost their love for him, but their hope was gone. We hoped that it was he which should redeem Israel. Excuse me. They had become his disciples. They had hoped that he would restore the kingdom of Israel, free them from the Roman rule. These hopes were dashed. As they were communing together, discussing these events, we find Jesus himself drawing near. And he went with them. Hope you can excuse me, but I think I'm going to have to do this. He asked them why they are so sad. We see the heart of Christ. He let them explain their dilemma, why they were feeling so despondent. He listened them out and then responded. He gently but firmly rebuked them. You know, he walked through the scriptures with them, explaining the prophecies. What a privilege these men had to hear Christ explain the scriptures to them. Starting at the beginning, the law, the types, the prophetic writings, the Psalms, the minor prophets. You know, we can let our imagination run, and you know, we'll never exhaust the possibilities of what all went through that time and that walk. You know, many people have wished they could have heard that conversation. We can let our imagination run. You know, they thought they understood these scriptures, but Jesus brought these scriptures to life. He gave them the key to true understanding. And I can only imagine that that 7.5 mile trip passed faster than it ever had before. You know, if some of us would go out here and we'd know we have to walk 7.5 miles, I don't know how long that would take. Somebody that's walking pretty fast, how much time do we have there? Anybody know? Anybody that's doing walking? How long would it take us to walk 7.5 miles if you're used to walking? Make a guess. 2 or 3 hours. So that's quite a bit of time. A lot of conversation can elapse in a couple hours or several hours. Well, they get to Emmaus, and Jesus made as though he would keep on going. That was also pretty common, that after the resurrection that Jesus would keep on and they would ask him to stay. But he made as though he was would keep on, and it wasn't safe. It was a road that was known for robberies, and it wasn't safe to go after dark. And they told him to come in. I think their motives were, it's not safe for you to go on. And I think they were enjoying their time with him. They were hoping they could spend more time with him. He went in with them. Once he was with them, he assumed the attitude of host. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. You know, suddenly, they realized, I don't know if his form changed or their eyes were opened, but suddenly, they remembered hearing about this. They weren't there on the night of the when Jesus took the 12 and broke bread with them, but they heard about it. They knew about it. And it was very clear to them at that point. It was an illumination. And like that, he was gone. He vanished out of their sight, a supernatural act. They didn't recognize him to start with, but when they did, he vanished. He was training them to do without the visible. He was showing them that he was with them, whether they could see him or not. Is it any wonder that those two made a record trip back to the 11 apostles? You know, now we hit the highlight, the part that should bring us, that should make us think. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And I believe that here is where we find the key to finding the unity of the Spirit. There's nothing that will bring us closer, nothing that the Church of God needs more than this rekindling fire. These men's hearts were set ablaze when they took time to listen to Jesus. It was not as they talked to him that their hearts burned, but as he talked to them, that they were conscious of this burning. G. Campbell Morgan says, "We have become faultily faultless, icily regular, splendidly null." That's pretty terrible. Faultily faultless, icily regular, splendidly null. You know, God help us that that may not be said about us. If that is where we are, then thank God we can change that. You know, the fire begins to burn when we cease our discussions and listen to the voice of our Lord. That, first of all, has to happen, I believe, to every one of us on an individual basis. Then I believe it will move us collectively. It will move us in one accord, breathing together, pulling together. We go to John 17, that we know that's the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples. And then I'm going to just read 20 to 26, where he goes on praying for those that future. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." It's a beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed for all those that would follow him. And I believe it's a prayer that we can take personally, that we can take collectively as a body of Christ. Remember, I had to think of Brother Mervyn's words there, Mervyn Yoder, when he was here with us. He said, "Christ is coming back for his bride, the church." You know, Christ is praying that his church would have the relationship with each other and with the Father that he has with his Father. Now, that's a high calling, in one accord, breathing together, pulling together, sharing together. You know, practical sense, we are looking, I think Gerald mentioned that this morning, this is the week of Apple Butter Day. And we've got, how many of you are looking forward to Apple Butter Day in school here? Teachers further back. I am too, actually. There's a lot of effort being put into it. And we're looking forward to it. What are you looking forward to? What's the highlight of it? Any school children? What is it? Serving people? Giving people stuff? Well, you don't. That's all right. When you look at the list of things to do on the day of, when those on the committee send out those lists, there's a lot of effort going into Apple Butter Day. When you think of all the work being done behind the scenes, the preparation and getting everything ready, the food, the supplies, the crafts, and so on, you know, no one person could pull this off by himself. Even one family would have a very difficult time. But all working together in one accord, it happens. Just think of how many homes represented here will have some really pleasant aromas this week with the baked goods being baked and the getting ready for this. Cider pressed. Golf carts ready for transportation, train drivers. One of the biggest things you're looking forward to is singing to people, because we're really looking forward to that. Singing songs, smiling, happy faces. Those making sure the tables are clean, the trash barrels are taken care of, restroom maintenance. You know, I mentioned a few things here. There's lots more. But the atmosphere is one of the most important things. that we see Christ in each other. In a way that makes everyone we come in contact with feel a pull. You know, here's something that is coming from the hearts that is radiating His love. Every person that comes feels the love of Christ. And Dale also mentioned, one of the quote he gave there, he said, people will forget a lot quicker what you said to them, but they won't, than they will how you made them feel. Excuse me. So it's important what we say. It's more important how we make people feel. In the end, if we have funds to help support the school, that is a blessing. Excuse me. But may our focus be foremost to be a blessing to each other, and collectively a blessing to all those that we connect with. And I think that's unity of the Spirit, working together in a practical way. I'd like to share a few words from the book. I've been listening to this book, and I encourage it for everyone, and maybe most of you have read it. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. The author is talking about being created in His image. And like a growing child absorbing traits from his parents, like a student learning from his professor, we can take on God's qualities, compassion, mercy, love, gentleness, and express them to a needy, broken world. As Spirit, God remains invisible, relying on us to make that Spirit visible. It is a supreme mystery that God hath chosen to convey likeness through millions of ordinary people like us. We bear that image collectively as a body, because any one of us taken individually would present an incomplete image, one partly false and always distorted, like a single glass chip hacked from a mirror. Yet, in all our diversity, we can come together as a community to bear something of God's image in the world. It says, learning from the body. Now, this is Paul Brand speaking. He says, I close my eyes, blocking the view outside. Barefoot, I'm wiggling the small bones in my right foot. Half the width of a pencil, yet excuse me, strong enough to support my weight in in walking. I cup my hand over my ear and hear the familiar seashell phenomenon. So just cup your hand over your ear, you all do that. You hear that noise. He says, it's actually the sound of blood cells rushing through the capillaries in my head. I stretch out my left arm and try to imagine the chorus of muscles expanding and contracting in concert. I rub my finger across my arm and feel the stimulation of touch cells, 450 of them packed in every square inch. And if you talk to Caleb about that, he can probably tell you that when you rub his arms, he's not back there anymore, but I don't see him. But, you know, very sensitive. Inside a multitude of specialized cells in my stomach, spleen, liver, pancreas, and kidneys are working so efficiently that I have no way of perceiving their presence. All the while, fine hairs in my inner ear monitor a swishing fluid ready to alert me if I suddenly tilt off balance. When my cells work together well together, I'm hardly conscious of their existence. Instead, I feel the composite of their activity known as Paul Brand. My body, composed of many parts, is one. And that is the root of the analogy we shall explore. This is kind of the introduction to his book. I picture the human body as a community made up of individual cells. The white blood cell, for example, closely resembles an amoeba, though it possesses far less autonomy. A larger organism determines its duties, and it must sometimes sacrifice its life for the sake of that organism. Yet the white cell performs a singularly vital function. The amoeba flees danger. The white cell moves toward it. A white cell can keep alive a person like Newton or Einstein or you or me. The cell is the basic unit of an organism. It can either live for itself or it can help form and sustain the larger being. The same principle applies to human groups, such as neighborhood communities and even nations. John F. Kennedy said, challenged Americans. He said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Membership has its privileges and conditions. The Apostle Paul explored this analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, a passage that compares the church to the human body. Paul Brand says, because he deals with the body's cells every day, this passage takes on more meaning to him. He puts the passage in his own words from a physician's perspective. The body is one unit. Though it is made up of many cells, and though all its cells are many, they form one body. If the white blood cell should say, because I'm not a brain cell, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If a muscle cell should say to the optic nerve cell, because I'm not an optic nerve, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole were an optic nerve, where would be the ability to walk? If the whole body were an auditory nerve, where would be the sense of sight? But in fact, God has placed the cells in the body, every one of them, for a reason. If all the cells were the same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many cells, but one body. And if you take the time to read that book and see how many cells are in your body, it's just absolutely amazing how God created us. You know, God, the creator of the body, is also the one that designed the church, the body. And there's so many comparisons that he gives. It's such a beautiful, it's just amazing. If you haven't read that book, I'd encourage you to do that. He says that this analogy conveys a more precise meaning, in other words, switching it to the cells, because though a hand or foot or ear cannot have a life separate from the body, a cell does not have that potential. It can't be removed from the body, a cell can live by itself. If you take off a hand, we know it's done. It's not gonna survive. But a cell can survive. It can live in the body as a loyal member, or it can cling to its own autonomy. Some cells do enjoy the body's benefits selfishly while maintaining complete independence. We call them parasites or cancer cells. From the human body, we learn important lessons on how to bear God's image. And the way I understand this, a cell will do is the cancer cells, it'll go off by itself, isolate itself, and grow on its own, and that's what, and not in conjunction with the body, and that's where cancer comes from. So we always have those, my understanding is those cells are in us, we're always dealing with them, the body is fighting those cells. So it's a beautiful picture. So in closing, I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and read those verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now trust as we go throughout this week and take the opportunities that we have to work together, I think it's always blessed me to, and I hear so many people talking just like the day of the school sale, just what a beautiful picture, everybody working together, everybody doing their part. And, you know, sometimes it's not as easy underneath as it looks, but it is just a beautiful thing when everybody's working together, from the young to the older, and it's an encouragement, and I believe it's a real opportunity we have to share to the community, to those around us, and to let's not just use it as I would encourage us to take the opportunity to speak out for Christ. When you meet somebody, don't let those opportunities slip. I know sometimes we're so busy we don't have time to talk, but that's important too. Take the time to talk if you can. Still get our jobs done. So, Lord bless you all as we go throughout this week. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before Thee again. We thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings to us. We thank You for this opportunity to be together here this morning. We thank You for the words that we have heard have been shared, and for Your word. And we just pray that it might become, Your word might become alive in our hearts, that we might just take the time to listen and to study, to read, and to let it penetrate our hearts. And pray that our hearts might burn within us, that we might long for a closer walk with You, that we might long to spend more time with You, and that we might have a burden for the needs around us, the needs among us, whether it's physical sickness, whether it's struggling spiritually, or just give us a vision, give us discernment, give us wisdom. Just help us to each take our opportunities to reach out and to share Your love and to be a faithful example. We just pray Your blessing on this week and the many different activities and the things that need to be done. Pray that You might give grace and strength and might bless our week. Just keep us in Your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.